Hi, my name is Ben, and I am Emmanuel's executive pastor. We're thankful that you've decided to take advantage of our sermon resources on our website, and we hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to build you up in the faith. Emmanuel's desire is to build a community from all cultures where Christ is King, and to that end, we hope that this teaching is used in your life and in your local church's life to promote Christ's likeness and the glory of God. We would encourage you not to use these teachings as a replacement for involvement in a local church family. We would love for you to be committed to brothers and sisters in the city and state and country where you live. And it's our hope that this teaching would encourage faithfulness on your part towards the body of Christ where you live. And so to that end, we're thankful that you're here, and we do hope that the Lord uses this teaching from His Word to make you more like His dear Son, Jesus Christ.
Deuteronomy 31. So Moses continued to speak these words to all Israel. And he said to them, I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head. And as the Lord has spoken, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to their land when he destroyed them, and the Lord will give them over to you, and you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law. And that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tent of meeting that I may commission him. Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tent of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tent in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, you are about to lie down with your fathers. Then this people will rise and whore after the foreign gods among them in the land that they are entering, and they will forsake me and break my covenant that I have made with them. Then my anger will be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and hide my face from them, and they will be devoured. And many evils and troubles will come upon them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they have done, because they have turned to other gods. Now, therefore, write this song and teach it to the people of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the people of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which I swore to give their fathers, and they have eaten and are full and have grown fat, they will turn to other gods and serve them and despise me and break my covenant. And when many evils and troubles have come upon them, this song shall confront them as a witness, for it will live unforgotten in the mouths of their offspring. For I know what they are inclined to do even this day before I have brought them into the land that I swore to give. So Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the people of Israel. And the Lord commissioned Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall bring the people of Israel into the land that I swore to give them. I will be with you." When Moses had finished writing in the words of this law in a book to the very end, Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, "Take this book of the law and put it by the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious after my death. You have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Assemble to me all the elders of your tribes and your offspring and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you. And in the days to come, evil will befall you, because you will do what is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him through the work of your hands." Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word, even through my imperfect reading. Lord, we just thank you that your word speaks so clearly to us. Lord, I'm struck as we read it this morning, just how repeatedly you assure your people of your presence with them and how much you call them to fearlessness. We pray that you would make me a fearless preacher and that you'd make us a fearless company of listeners, just unafraid of whatever you will tell us, because we know that you are good and you're wise. Lord, we love you and we ask you for the presence and power of your Holy Spirit in our midst. Make him evident and obvious. Lord, let our hearts burn within us as we hear your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I preached on Deuteronomy 31, and now I just read Deuteronomy 31 again, because we're going to do Deuteronomy 31 twice. And the reason we're doing Deuteronomy 31 twice is because Pastor Ben Hedrick sent me a text message on Monday morning. Now, Pastor Ben Hedrick is on sabbatical, is on vacation right now. I'm on sabbatical. He's on vacation. And so for all I know, the text was sent from a deer stand somewhere in Boston, Kentucky, because Pastor Ben is hunting on his vacation, because that's what Pastor Ben does whenever he gets a chance to go hunting. And the text said this. It said, "Thanks for preaching yesterday. It was good to just sit in the service." Usually he's leading the services, "as well as a prayer gathering. I can't remember if I've ever actually done that. Question about Deuteronomy 31. Do you see any of the Great Commission in the passage?" And I started thinking about it, and I did. And started doing a little more study than I'd even done last week. I actually did study before last week, but started studying even a bit more just to make sure what I was seeing was right, and came across this comment by an excellent Old Testament scholar by the name of Dan Block. And he wrote these words. He wrote about Deuteronomy 31, "The Great Commission given by Jesus to his apostles in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 provides a striking New Testament equivalent to this chapter." In other words, here's this great Old Testament scholar going, listen, when I read Deuteronomy 31, I am basically seeing an equivalent to what we have in the New Testament when Jesus gives the Great Commission. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to look at Deuteronomy 31 as a way of introducing you to, or I hope for many of you, reintroducing you to what the New Testament calls, or what we've called, as we read the New Testament, the Great Commission. And I want to introduce you this morning to the Great Commission in three different ways. One, I want to just read it to you a lot. Two, I want to tell you about some plans for some upcoming testimonies. And three, I want to show you where Deuteronomy 31 points us to the Great Commission. So I said I wanted to start by reading you the Great Commission a lot. So let's start there. The Great Commission, what is that? We're talking about the Great Commission. We're saying that Deuteronomy 31 is a striking parallel. But what is it when we say the Great Commission? And the Great Commission, if we're just going to boil it down, is essentially this, that King Jesus has commissioned his followers to go and make other followers all over the planet. That King Jesus has called his people to be a reproducing people who encourage other people to bow their knee to him. That the king of the universe is not content with the worship and the obedience of one country, namely Israel, but is looking to make a people who obey him from every tribe and tongue and all over the planet. Not every planet, but from all over this planet. And the importance of this Great Commission can be spelled out no greater way in my mind by simply observing how often he gave it. If you've studied through the Gospels, that is the records of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will notice that there are some stories about Jesus that are included in some Gospels and some stories that are included in others, and they aren't all there. It's like if anyone told you the story of their life, as different people tell different stories, they leave things out and bring things in. That's normal. There is one thing, however, that no matter who tells the story of Jesus, they always remember, and that is his Great Commission, the commission he gave to go and make disciples. The most famous instance of the Great Commission comes to us from Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Let me read it to you. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus claims he has all authority. He speaks to his disciples who've come under his authority, and he says, go all over the planet, bringing everyone else under my authority, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and I will be with you as you endeavor to do what I have commanded you. We hear that same Great Commission at the end of Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says there, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You go to the gospel of Luke. Some of you are turning. That's great. If you can't keep up with me, this is Luke 24, 46 through 50, and you can look it up this afternoon. And Jesus says at the end of the gospel of Luke, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then in the Gospel of John, true to character, John makes it short and sweet. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over and over, Jesus was repeating the Great Commission to his followers. And they got it. They took away the takeaway. They understood that he wanted those to be his last word and testament and of vital importance to them. And really, if you're here visiting this morning, this is extremely good news. If you're exploring Jesus, if you're here, as we often have people from different faith traditions, from Islam, from Hinduism, really maybe you're agnostic. If you're here this morning exploring Christianity, this is extremely good news. Because what it means is that Christianity is not just for Christians, but rather Christianity is something that Jesus meant to be exported. It means that Christianity is meant for everybody from all over the world. It isn't just meant for people born in America or born in Israel. It's really meant for people born anywhere. It isn't meant for people born to Christian families. It's meant for all people everywhere. This king, King Jesus, is endeavoring to win followers from all backgrounds, which means that the good news of the gospel is for you. And the good news of the gospel is this. You were made in the image of God. You are not someone who has a personality by accident, like it says in Hinduism and Buddhism. You are someone who has a personality by design. And on top of that, not only were you made in the image of God, but you have sinned against this God. The problems in this world are not simply some accident. They aren't just some evolutionary hiccups that we're going through to a better future. But that rather they're caused by human rebellion. The problems in your own life are caused by human sin. And your greatest problem is that you've sinned against God. My greatest problem is that I've sinned against God. And the good news is that Jesus Christ, the one who is the author of the Great Commission, came into this planet, came into this world as God in the flesh, and he died for sinners. He offered his perfect life as a sacrifice to pay for our sins. And he says that anybody who repents and believes, anyone who does a 180 away from their false religion or a 180 away from their false hopes or turns away from their sins, anyone who will turn from their sins and just trust him, that person will be saved. And the Great Commission is, he wants you to know that. He wants you to be aware of that, and he wants you to embrace that. And it's actually beyond that. Because what the Great Commission actually does is it not only offers the gospel to all people, but when it saves people, it includes them in forwarding the Great Commission. It's amazing who God has used to advance the Great Commission. He's used former prostitutes. He has used former religious fanatics. He has used former poor people and former rich people. He's used poor people who never got rich and rich people who never got poor. He uses women and men. He uses people from all different backgrounds to advance the Great Commission of God. So you may be sitting here going, okay, maybe I can become a Christian, but I'll always be kind of a second-class Christian because I came from the outside. Not so. Every true Christian has always been a former Christian, someone who wasn't a Christian. And the people God uses to advance the gospel are the ones that Jesus saved. So there's absolutely no background you could be from this morning that would disqualify you from being saved. And there's no background you could be from that would disqualify you from being used in the advancement of God's great commission. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 31 has these marvelous, marvelous similarities between the commission that Moses gives to Joshua, which we looked at last week. We saw how Moses commissions Joshua to be a good leader. But that commissioning of Joshua to be a good leader has marvelous similarities between that and how Jesus commissioned his people to lead the world to Christ. And I want us to look at those similarities. I want you to see four of them. Moses' great commission and Jesus' great commission were both given in preparation for their departures. That's the first similar thing. They're both occasioned by the departure of a great leader. The reason there's a commission to followers is because the leader is leaving. You see that in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 2. I am 120 years old today. I am no longer able to go out and come in. The Lord has said to me, you shall not go over this Jordan. So every single person has an expiration date. Every single person is going to die. Moses is now at the hour of his death. And so it's time to pass the baton. It's time to commission his followers and to explain to them what their calling is, how they are to move out and to take the land of Israel. And so the great commission in Moses comes as he prepares to leave. And the same is true of the Great Commission of Jesus. It's given as he prepares to leave. I said there were four instances of the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's actually not true. There's five. The next one is in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus gives the Great Commission again. And in this one, where he gives the Great Commission again, it's very clear that he is giving it just as he prepares to leave. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" He's like, wrong focus. Here's the focus. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven?" What a question. Because he just went up there? That's why? Because the Lord Jesus just ascended to the right hand of the... We're kind of watching that. Why? Because they want them to focus on something else. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. So Jesus gives the Great Commission. The Spirit will be with you. You're going to go all over the world from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. I'm going to be with you by my Spirit. And then he leaves. And leaves in the most dramatic form. He ascends to the right hand of God. So here's the similarity. Moses gave the Great Commission before he left. Jesus gave the Great Commission, the greater commission, before he left. Now, if you're a careful Bible reader, you will have noticed a difference. Moses gave the Great Commission before he died. Jesus gave the greater commission after he died. Moses was about to be conquered by death. Jesus had conquered death and had been raised from the dead. And Moses was losing all of his authority because it was time for Moses to die. Jesus had been given all of authority because death couldn't hold him. And so now he was being raised to the right hand of the Father. So yes, Moses and Jesus both prepared people for the hour of their departure, but radically different departures. Moses left to die. Jesus left never to die again. Now let me just say one little word of application before we move on to the second point. All Christians, at some point in time in their Christian life, and usually repeatedly through their Christian life, all Christians wrestle with, what is the will of God for my life? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to spend my time? What's to be the focus of my life? If you haven't wrestled with that, you're probably not a Christian, because the whole goal of a Christian is to follow Christ, and you wonder, how do I do it? And I can't answer all the particulars of how you're supposed to follow Christ from the pulpit. That would take a little personal counseling to think about which decision you ought to make next. But I can say this. The North Star, the focus, the goal of every Christian life should be to play your part in the advancement of the Great Commission. We should be able to look at our child raising. We should be able to look at our money. We should be look at where we're choosing to live and what career we're choosing to follow. And we should be able to answer how it fits in to the accomplishment of the Great Commission. If Jesus said again and again and again and again and again that he was going to go and leave you the Spirit so that you could make followers, then your whole life ought to be about making followers. Now, that doesn't answer whether you should leave and go to another country, but it does answer this. The goal of our lives as Christians must be tied to the advancement of the Great Commission. Anything else is outside of the will of God. Second, Moses' Great Commission and Jesus' Great Commission both promised the advance of the kingdom of Israel. Moses and Jesus both promised the advancement of the kingdom of Israel. Look at verses 3 through 5. Moses gives Joshua the commission. Here's what you're going to go do. The Lord your God himself will go over before you. He will destroy these nations before you so that you shall dispossess them. And Joshua will go over at your head as the Lord has spoken. And the Lord will go to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, into their land when he destroyed them. And the Lord will give them over to you. And you shall do to them according to the whole commandment that I have commanded you. He's basically telling them to take ground. To take the promised land that had been promised to Abraham, their forefathers. You see that again if you look in verse 7. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall go with this people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you." They were to take possession of the promise. The people of Israel were to become the nation of Israel by inheriting the land of Canaan. As one person has put it, they were going to become God's people, living in God's place, under God's rule. That was the goal. They were going to take ground and advance the kingdom of Israel. But when we get to the greater commission, when we get to the words of Jesus in Matthew 28, he doesn't say, "Listen, I want you to go and take all of Israel. I want you to take the land of Canaan." In fact, there's no mention of the land of Canaan at all. When you get to the Great Commission in the mouth of Jesus, what he says is, "Go therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey my commandment." He's basically teaching them, "Listen, I don't just want a kingdom in one land near the Mediterranean. I want a kingdom made up of all people all over the planet." He is massively expanding the reach of God's rule. Can you actually imagine something for a second? Can you imagine that the Son of God was born of a virgin, that he learned to read and write, that he lived a life of self-sacrifice that makes every other religious leader sense him look like a greedy fool? That he poured out his life in obedience, even to death on a cross. That once he died, he was raised from the dead. And then he said, "You know, I'll be happy just to have this little piece of land by the Mediterranean now. As long as I have one country, that's good for me." It's unthinkable. In fact, there's a prophecy in Isaiah that tells us just how unthinkable it is. A prophecy about Jesus in Isaiah called a prophecy about the servant of the Lord, and Jesus was the servant of the Lord. And the prophecy says this: "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel." It's too tiny a thing for you just to gather in one country. "I will make you a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Beloved, taking the land of Canaan is a Moses-sized task. Taking the planet and filling it with followers of Jesus is a Jesus-sized task. Beloved, your life is going to be destabilized at times because of this Jesus-sized task. Because Jesus is taking a people from every tribe and tongue and nation, there will be times in every Christian's life when your life is destabilized because of the advance of the kingdom. Now, this is important to remember because much of what the gospel does in our life stabilizes us. Okay, as someone who's coming out of drugs and promiscuity, I can just say, most of what Jesus has done in my life has been stabilizing. Okay, when you're stoned all the time, you can't keep a job, you can't pass a class, can't do much of anything. Then Jesus gets a hold of your heart and you can actually pass a class. Maybe not an A, but a B. You passed. You can keep a job. The gospel is a stabilizing force. Many of you have habits and tendencies that if you let them go, you would lose everything stable in your life. But Jesus keeps you stable. And beloved, it is not unspiritual to be stable. It is a glorious thing that Jesus stabilizes people so that husbands love their wives and wives submit to their husbands so they take care of their kids. It's part of the gospel that turns the heart of fathers to the sons and the sons of the fathers. It's a glorious thing that the gospel stabilizes people. But in the midst of all that stabilization, we don't ever want to forget that the gospel also destabilizes. The gospel also says you need to hate your parents compared to how much you love me. You need to follow me even when it disrupts your life. And that's important for us because sometimes that stability means you raised up a little income and you put a little away for a rainy day. And then sometimes God comes along and says, you know that rainy day fund you had? I'd like it. I'd like it to fund a missionary going overseas. Sometimes that stability that comes into your life, you're like, I'm a sender. Maybe you are, praise God. Sometimes he comes along and says, not anymore. Now you're a goer. And there is no one-size-fits-all command, like every single Christian needs to leave America immediately or you're in sin. That's so wrong. That's so not anywhere in the Bible. Paul assumed that most of the Ephesians would stay in Ephesus. Most of the Galatians would stay in Galatia. Most of the Corinthians would stay in Corinth. But there needs to be an openness among God's people that his spirit can move us where we want, when he wants, whenever. And can I just say this before I move on to this next point? If Jesus is not just taking Israel, but he's taking the world. Shouldn't we be open to the move of the Spirit in us? I'd be willing to let him direct our finances, him to direct our timelines, him to direct where we're going to live. Maybe not everyone will be a career missionary, but maybe some of you will be called to have careers elsewhere, working alongside other missionaries. I just pray that over this next month, as we think about the Great Commission, that there'd just be an openness to wherever God would lead us. Third point. Moses' Great Commission and Jesus' Great Commission both call for careful obedience. They both call for careful obedience. Notice what Moses does in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 31. This is not so much a word to Joshua as it is a word to the priests. And what he does is he enshrines the centrality of the word of God to call God's people to obedience to God. Then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Here's what he said to them. And Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourner within your towns, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, and be careful to do all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land. Do you notice that? It's not just about taking more land. It's not just about getting more real estate for the kingdom. Once the real estate is taken, Moses says, read the law. And read it so that everyone, men, women, children, everyone, learns to obey me. And beloved, in this, the gospel is not different. What does Jesus say? Go therefore into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The whole point of the gospel is to eventually teach people to obey everything that Jesus commanded. And we have distorted obedience so badly in our day. Any talk of obedience is quickly someone will accuse you of being a legalist. And this is so wrong because it misses how beautiful obedience to Jesus Christ is. And how confusing it is when you don't know who you're supposed to obey. The world we live in, the culture we live in, says whatever's in your heart, you obey. And if your heart feels like a girl, it doesn't matter if you're biologically a boy. You should be a girl. And all of a sudden, a person is in this torn position. This position where they feel all kinds of guilt, all kinds of confusion, where they see themselves one way, but they feel another way, and they think they're supposed to follow what they feel. And what a mercy of Jesus to come in and say, no, if I made you a boy, here's some biblical direction for what it looks like to be a boy. What a beautiful thing that in a culture that says, we don't know what sex we are, and we don't know who to have sex with, the Bible comes along and says, you know what? There's actually guidance for you to cultivate something called beautiful masculinity or beautiful femininity. And there's actually flourishing that comes from having less sexual partners and from having commitment in that sexual relationship. The commandments of the Lord, beloved, are not burdensome. They are freedom. The world we live in has so many other things to obey. Islam and Judaism, on the news, they seem so opposed, they're always fighting one another. But Judaism and Islam are surprisingly similar. Both say that the primary thing we need is more teaching and more commandments from God. Both say that if you follow more teaching and commandments from God, you will be saved. But what a load of guilt is imposed on everyone who goes that direction, who tries to be saved by doing more of what God says. How much better is it to understand the commandments of Jesus, who says that I have done everything you need to make you right with God, and now let me walk you in ways that are not burdensome, but rather ways that are a light yoke and that will free you. Beloved, sin brings misery, and gospel obedience brings real and true freedom. And Jesus calling for great obedience is not a little bit of legalism sprinkled into the gospel of grace. It's grace upon grace for Jesus to save you and then to tell your distorted heart how to live. Now, what's wonderful about that too is it reminds us that the Great Commission is not something happening over there. We can get this idea that the Great Commission is something that happens over in Africa. The Great Commission is something that's happening in Asia. The Great Commission is happening in Russia. In fact, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to hear from Jack Riddle. We're going to hear from Matt McCartney. We're going to hear from Nathan McBroom. We're going to hear from Andrew Wilkinson. And we're going to hear about what God is doing as they accomplish the Great Commission elsewhere. But do not for a second get the idea that you need to leave Louisville to be accomplishing the Great Commission. If you are currently learning to obey everything he has commanded you, guess what? He is with you till the end of the age. You are currently being Great Commissioned. In fact, it's a very American-centered thing to think that the Great Commission is out there, because that assumes that America is the sending base and everywhere else is where the gospel needs to get. Guess what? Y'all are just a bunch of pagans without Jesus till he moves and saves you. And we are not Jerusalem. We got reached from Jerusalem. And the advance of the gospel here is the advance of the Great Commission. And so as you learn to mother and father, as you learn to be a single person who serves, as you learn to come out of whatever false religion you're in and towards Jesus, you are experiencing the universal advance of the Great Commission. Now, by God's grace, some of us will leave here and take the gospel elsewhere, but let us never be confused. Where the gospel is advancing and obedience is being learned, the Great Commission is happening. Fourth point, last point. Moses' Great Commission and Jesus' Great Commission both promised the presence of God. Moses and Jesus both promised the presence of God. You see Moses promising it there in verse 3. The Lord your God himself will go with you. Will go over before you. You see it again in verse 6. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. Now catch this. This is so good. Moses is leaving, so he says, don't worry, God's not leaving. He says, I'm leaving, God will go with you. Jesus says something similar but very different. He says, I am leaving and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Moses is forced to point to God's continual presence with him. Jesus is able to say, I will be with you always, even till the end of the age. Beloved, there are two things that you will hear over and over in the Bible if you study Moses. If you study Moses, you will hear these two things over and over. The first thing is this, that Moses was very godly. Numbers 12, he's meek. Hebrews 11, he's full of faith. Hebrews 3, he's faithful. You'll hear that he's very godly if you study Moses. The second thing you're always going to hear about Moses if you study the Bible is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Hebrews chapter 3 says, Moses was faithful like a servant in all God's house. Jesus is faithful like a son in all God's house. Moses was full of faith, Hebrews 11. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is greater. There was a time in the life of Peter and James and John where God provided a beautiful glimpse of his glory to them. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. On that day, Jesus took Peter and James and John to the top of a mountain. And he revealed his glory. It's like he pulled back his skin and he let the sunshine of his glory that was always just beneath the surface, he let it beam forth, and his clothes were whiter than any launderer could get them. He just finally showed that he is not just another religious leader. He is the very light of heaven. And Peter looked at this and he said, this is good. And in fact, at that good moment, God allowed Elijah and Moses to join them on that mountain. So you had Peter, James, and John. And then you had Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And Peter, being a somewhat decent theologian, said, this is good. Let's make a tent for each of these guys. I mean, this is the all-star team right here. Moses, Elijah, Jesus. God did not agree. In fact, it says that once Peter said that, a cloud rolled in and a voice came from heaven. And it singled out Jesus and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And then it said that Moses and Elijah were gone and only Jesus remained. Jesus is better. And among the things that make him better is this, that he does not need to say that God will be with you when he goes, but he can say, I will be with you. And he is God. The one who goes with us, beloved, as we accomplish the Great Commission is Jesus himself. And one of the tests for us, listen to me, one of the tests for us as to whether or not we've really entered into what the New Testament is pointing to when it talks about the Christian life. Listen to this. One of the tests for us is to assess what we make of this comment. Jesus said, if I go to be with the Father, it will be better for you. Do you believe that? Or do you read the Gospels and say, man, it would be better to live back then? It wouldn't be better to live back then. Jesus said it's better to live now because he is with us, not only walking by our side, flesh and blood, but he is with us inside of us, dwelling with us, testifying to us, enlightening the very truths of God's word to our personal souls. This is what Jesus does. Is he comes with those who are advancing the Great Commission, living out the Great Commission, and he is present with them as living water. He is present with them as wine for the soul. He is present with them as bread for the soul. He is present with them as rivers of living water. And there is nothing wrong with a Christian saying, oh Lord, give me so much of your spirit that I believe from the very core of my being that it is better that you're gone and that you're here now with me by the presence of your spirit. That is New Testament goodness. And if God's people will seek his spirit, don't you worry, he will call many of them to go away. And they will not leave anything precious to go because he will be with them always. He will be with them always, even to the end of the age. And if you stay and say, I'm going to obey here and give my money here and give my praise here, he will be with you always, even till the end of the age. Oh, beloved, this is an incredible commission. This is an incredible commission. That Jesus has departed to be at the right hand of the Father because he's not just overseeing the capture of Israel. He's overseeing the capture of human hearts all over the planet. He had better be up at the right hand of God. It's the only place where you can be in the commanding chair for such a marvelous operation. And he is promising to be present with his people and to go with his people as they learn to obey him in everything. Won't you join me this next month? And just lift up your life, Lord. I saved $5 or I've saved $50,000. I've built a career that's lasted 5 months or it's lasted 50 years. I don't know where you're at. I've been in this religion for so long, I'm not sure if I want to go to that one. I don't know where you're at. Just lift up your whole life and say, Lord, how do you want me? Where do you want me positioned in the accomplishment of the Great Commission? You want me here? You want me somewhere else? You want me rich? You want me poor? You want me to move? Whatever. Why would you be afraid of that prayer? Like after 30 years, you've accomplished wisdom above your life beyond the Ancient of Days? Like you who doesn't even know good from bad without Jesus would doubt that he could lead you into all goodness? Oh, I talk to Christians all the time. Like, I just doubt God's going to do me good. And you trust you're going to do you good? Lord God, let's pray. Lord God, you have called your church to go into all the earth and to spread your glorious gospel of grace and to just raise up an army of the obedient, and you've promised your presence. Lord, settle in our hearts. Show us where we fit in. If it's in the daily tasks of mothering the next generation, if it's in some radical departure to another country, you show us, Lord, and make us content whether you give us a front row seat or a back row seat, or to just do all that you call us to do. To advance your Great Commission. Just, Lord, let us have this one thing. Let us know your presence. We pray that you'd do this in Jesus' name. Amen.